The early church gathered. When they gathered, their meetings revolved around several things. Of course, Christ was honored and glorified. They would worship. Then they would pray. They would pray one for another. They would pray for the needs in the body and for the things going on in their country. It's important that we have those opportunities to pray one for another. And they would study the Bible. They would read the scriptures and study. So we believe that that's the pattern set forth by the New Testament church, and we like to follow it. We worship. We pray. We study. So if you brought a Bible, we're in Acts chapter 12 this morning. I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would. And it just so happens, we're going to talk about prayer. Amen. I've titled our message today, When the Church Prays. Amen. When the church prays, there's always needs for prayer. Always. Amen. And that's always been the case throughout the history of Christianity. There's always needs in the body, always things that need prayer. But you know, there are also some occasions that would galvanize the church, that would actually draw the church together to pray specifically and intensely, sometimes over very great needs or very grave situations that was confronting the church and facing them. This is one of those times when the church had to come together because of events happening in their world. Acts 12, verse 1, this is about 10 years after Pentecost, after Acts chapter 2. So about 10 years has passed, and we're reading here, now about that time, Herod the king, this is Herod Agrippa, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, to vex them. The word means to harm them, to injure them, to hurt them. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, Herod Agrippa was what you would call a puppet king. Sometimes they referred to these kinds of kings as vassal kings because, Rome controlled the whole region. But Rome would allow a region to govern itself. They would appoint a king and let it govern itself as long as there was no trouble in the area, and then Rome would come in and crush any uprising. So Herod Agrippa, he was king, but behind the scenes, Rome was pulling his strings. And as long as Agrippa kept the peace in Israel, he was kind of liked by the Jews because he observed the Jewish laws and rituals and so forth. But now you've got a whole new situation here. You know, years before, the Christian church was tolerated, not only tolerated, but the public actually liked the Christians. You read over in Acts chapter 5, God delivered the apostles from jail supernaturally, and the high priest was upset. He sent the Roman guards to go get them. And the Bible says the guards would do them no violence. They wouldn't violate the Christians because they were afraid of the population. The Jewish people loved the Christians. So they wouldn't, Roman soldiers, they're afraid to violate these Christians. They were highly esteemed in the public. But you know, it's 10 years later now. Things have changed. You know, public opinion is very fickle. And while the common people were favorable towards Christians 10 years ago, public opinion can be molded by propagandists. And the premier propagandist at the time was the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities over the region, they said nothing good about the Christian sect, S-E-C-T. They considered them apostates, violators of all the law. You know, these crazy Christians, they weren't observing the Sabbath. They weren't sticklers for the law, and they considered them apostates. So 10 years' time, you know, media can sow a lot of poisonous seeds, and it influenced the public. It influenced the public's opinion towards the church. Now you have King Agrippa, who stretched forth his hand, that is, he used his might, his military might, and they arrested some of the members of the Christian church. Now, I want you to know that this is 100% a political move by King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. It's a political move. He wanted to curry the favor of the Jewish authorities, and he was a politician to the core. You know, politicians, if they're savvy, they keep their finger on the pulse, on the mood of their constituents. And he knew the mood of the public was turned against the Christians. And he knew he wanted the favor of the Jewish authorities. He wanted to be kept in their high regard. So he arrested some of the Christians. And it made the Jewish authorities happy. So he had James, the Apostle James, killed. Now, this is James, the brother of John. James and John were called the sons of thunder by the Lord. He gave them that nickname, the sons of thunder. And James was one of the original 12 apostles. He's the first apostle to have been martyred. He was killed by the sword. So they executed him, probably beheaded him. And when he saw that the Jewish authorities were happy, and even public sentiment was happy, verse 3 says, he saw it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded further to take Peter. He had Peter arrested also. Well, let's also keep in mind that James and Peter, they had committed no crime. You know, their crime was that they were Christians. That was their crime. They were Christians. They served Christ. They were not a threat to the public. They weren't doing anyone any harm. But while Agrippa's move here was political, let's make sure we also understand there are demonic entities behind politics. Behind a whole lot of politics. Then and now, there are demonic influences, especially prevalent when persecution of the Christian faith is involved. There are powerful demonic forces at work here. So this is a political move. James gets slain, and now Peter gets arrested. Verse 3 says, these were the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread, this was like the Passover. This is Passover time, where we are right now, actually. These are the days of unleavened bread right now. Verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartinians of soldiers. A quarter is 25, one-fourth. So four-fourths makes 16 soldiers. He puts this one man, Peter, he puts 16 soldiers to guard him. Now, let me tell you, you would only do that to the worst kind of felon, criminal, terrorist in the whole world. But that's what they did to guard this one man. Four quartillions of soldiers to keep him intending after. The Greek word here is Pascha. Pascha means Passover. King James translates it Easter, but that is a terrible translation. The word is Pascha. You know, this word appears 29 times in the New Testament, Pascha. 28 times it's translated Passover. So it's translated Passover everywhere, except right here where somebody translated it Easter. So he was going to put him forth, bring him. They're going to let him stay in jail until after Passover because they frowned on executing people during Passover week. So here's the itinerary for the coming week. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay, try and follow me if you can. I'll try not to jump all over the place. But so during Passover week on a Thursday, you rid your house of all leaven. You do a search throughout the house. Anything that has leaven, yeast in it, you get that out of the house because it represents sin, because it molds, it corrupts. So you get rid of all of that. Then Friday, the next day around noon, they would kill the Passover lamb, sacrifice the Passover lamb. And then Friday evening, you know, after sundown, the Sabbath, they would eat the Passover meal with their family and their friends. And that was the main part of the Passover celebration. But then that is followed by 7 days, Passover week. It's a 7-day celebration where they would have meals and they would celebrate and they would read scripture and remember Israel's deliverance from Egypt and so forth. So that's the itinerary. We'll do all of that, get rid of the leaven, kill the Passover lamb, eat the Passover meal, 7 days of Passover week. And then the day after Passover, we kill Peter. So that's kind of the plan. They put Peter in jail under very heavy guard. The religious mindset has always been astonishing to me, how that you can be so religious. We're going to go through all of these rituals. We're going to be so pious. And then we're going to kill Peter. You know, because so when this happened, what do you think the church would do? Peter's in jail. They already killed James. They killed him with the sword, so that wasn't really a Jewish form of execution. Jews usually stone people to death, but the Romans, they take the sword and lob their head off. So what do you do? Well, here's what the church did. They prayed. Verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Now, I really want to bring out some aspects of this morning. The church did not panic. They prayed. The church did not protest. They did not take to the streets, riot, loot, and burn. The church did not play. They did not use this as a good excuse or justification to hold a fundraiser. You know, it really gets to me when there are things going on in the world, some terrible event, and you hear a ministry, you know, they will jump on that and use it as a fundraiser. But, you know, I don't want to get on that, but they didn't hold a fundraiser. They didn't hold a concert. They didn't have an Easter egg hunt. But here's what they did. They prayed. And notice verse 5, they prayed without ceasing. Without ceasing. So, look, he's in jail for 7 or 8 days. So you're praying without ceasing, you're praying continuously. And the emphasis here is not only that it's continuous prayer, but it's fervent. It's earnest prayer. It's persevering prayer. So they didn't pray and go home. They prayed. They were not nonchalant about the crisis that they were facing as a church. I do believe that sometimes one of our greatest enemies is the temptation to be nonchalant, to just shrug your shoulders and, you know, say a 30-second prayer. But they prayed. They prayed fervently. They prayed persistently. They prayed without ceasing. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not powerless unless it is prayerless. It's not powerless unless it is prayerless. We want to remember that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has great power. Not because we're strong, but because of our God who is strong, because of the God we serve. So the church prayed. And notice again, verse 5, therefore Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The church was praying unto the dead saints. Wait, let me look at that again. No, they weren't praying to James. Wait, James can surely help us. He's dead now. He's up in heaven. He knows what we're going through. We can pray to James. We can pray to Stephen. We can pray to whoever. We pray to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They certainly up there in heaven. No, prayer is always made to God in the Bible. Always made to God. It's always made to God. Prayer was made of the church unto God for him. So, what do you think they prayed for? They prayed for a miracle. You know they prayed for a miracle because that's what it was going to take to deliver Peter from the hands of Herod. It would take a miracle. Herod was an evil man. Herod was, again, a politician. James was already dead. Peter was next. If God didn't intervene. So the church gathered and the church prayed. And let me point this out, too, because I think this is an important thing to consider. The church gathered and prayed even when it was dangerous for them to do so. Remember, persecution had broke out. Christians were being arrested. So for them to meet, for them to gather, it was dangerous for them. It was dangerous to gather, and it would not only be dangerous for them, it would be dangerous for their family. Because if they arrest you, they're going to know who you are. They'll be looking at your family as well. Amen. So the church gathered even when it was dangerous for them to do so. If y'all remember when Sister Mina was here talking about the church gathering in Iran, it was dangerous for them to gather. You put your life on the line when you gather with the Christians. Had to be very careful how you went, how you came, that you weren't in a clump of people, weren't in a group, so that nobody got suspicious. Even your own neighbors would turn you in if they knew you were a Christian and you were gathering. So imagine, they would pack into a room so tight that they said they didn't have room to raise their hands to worship the Lord. That's how tight they would be in that room. The Christians would gather. They would pray. They would praise. But, you know, they couldn't do like us. Sing as loud as we can. Play our instruments. They couldn't do that because they could be arrested. We have such liberty to gather that I don't want us to take those liberties for granted. Many parts of the world, Christians can't gather like this. They can't sing like this. They can't worship like this. They can't come and go like this. But despite the danger, they gathered, they prayed, and look, God gave them a miracle. Verse 6 says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. This is the night before Peter would be executed. The night before he would stand trial before Herod. And look, you know it would be a mockery of a trial. Because while they're supposed to be putting him on trial, Herod's got the executioner sharpening his sword already. So it's he's headed for the executioner. But all this time, the church is still praying. Guards were everywhere. Guards were on duty. They were on high alert. I think, even though it had been 10 years before, you look back to Acts chapter 5, I believe they remembered that these guys had been thrown in jail before. And Acts chapter 5, I think it's around verse 17, the Bible says an angel of the Lord came, opened up the prison, and they all escaped. They all walked out, and then the angel said, go across the street, preach over there at the temple. And so that's what they did. Nobody knew how they got out, but there they were preaching in the temple. They might have remembered that. Maybe that's why there was so much security around them, but these guards also knew something else. If this guy escapes, if Peter escapes, they're all dead. They would all be killed. So that's an incentive, you know, to stay awake, stay alert. The church is praying. They're fervently praying. They're praying without ceasing. The guards are vigilant. They're on duty. They are watching carefully. What's Peter doing? Well, verse 6. That's what verse 6 says. When Herod would have brought him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's guards everywhere. Apparently, he had one guard on this side, one guard on that side, and he was handcuffed to both of them. One on each side. He's asleep. It couldn't have been very comfortable, but... And the guards at the door, verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, the angel of the Lord. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And what were the guards doing? They were still standing there. They were like suspended animation or something. They didn't see anything. They didn't feel anything. Peter is, you know, he's waking up from a sound sleep. Apparently he wasn't worried about being executed the next day. He was ready to meet the Lord if that was his time. Death has no terror to those who know Christ. Death holds no terror for them. The fear of death doesn't exist. It's not like Christians are looking forward to dying. You know, like, I can't wait to die. But we're not afraid to die because of who we believe in, what we believe in. So the light is shining. Peter opens up his eyes. This is nighttime in a Roman cell. So imagine how dark it is in there. But there's a bright light in there. His chains fell off. The angel said to him, verse 8, gird yourself, get dressed, put your sandals on your feet. And so he did. And he said unto him, throw your garment around you and follow me. Verse 9, he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. Maybe he thought he was dreaming. Maybe he thought, you know, he's in a fog. He was asleep. What's going on here? So they went past the first and the second ward. Now, these are guard posts where the guards are. They walk past guards. The guards are just standing there. They might be looking right at them, but don't see them. They just walked right past the guards. I'm sure Peter's thinking, this is definitely a dream. Yeah. The angel didn't tell him, look, we got to hide. We got to duck down now. We're going to sneak past these guys. I'll distract them. You sneak past. Nothing like that. We just follow me. Walk right past the unseen guards who were on high alert, by the way. But, you know, so nobody saw anything. He walked past the first guard post. He walked past the second guard post. And then they came to the iron gate that leads unto the city. Hey, this is the main entrance to the prison. What are we going to do now? The door opened all by itself. It opened to them, verse 10, of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, all the way down the street, and then the angel vanished. And when the angel vanished, verse 11 says, Peter was come to himself. It's like he came out of the fog. He woke up. He's realizing this is not a vision. This is not a dream. I'm out of jail. I'm walking on the street. And he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. This too is a telling verse, because not only was Peter delivered from Herod, but notice it says he was delivered from the expectation of the people. You know, the tide had turned. I mean, public opinion had turned against the church at this time. Kind of like public opinion is changing even now. It has been changing for some time. Whereas before, Christians were looked upon as, you know, these are moral, these are upright, these are good people, salt of the earth people. They work hard, they don't steal, they love one another, they mind their own business. That's the kind of people you want to live around. But nowadays, Christians are vilified. They're vilified everywhere. The idea of even God is banned from government. In every respect, you can't even mention God in a public classroom. That's right. Our country has gone to war against God. Amen. You know, that's never ended well for countries who've done that in the past. It's never ended well for them at all. So Peter comes to himself. He wakes up, you know, comes out of this fog, realizes that God had sent an angel to come and rescue him. Herod meant him great harm. The Jewish authorities had meant him great harm. The public sounds like they were looking forward to his execution. And God rescued him. The church prayed. God answered their prayers. God answered their prayers. You know, God still answers prayer. And this is something we want to keep in mind. This is something we always want to remember. God isn't swayed by public opinion. He doesn't change because the mood of the public changes. He still has an innumerable host of angels at his disposal. He's called the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Host meaning the angels, the angelic armies. He's the God of armies. So he has innumerable armies of angels. And while I think we can overemphasize the presence of angels, I think we probably could, if that's all we talked about, but I think we should also be always aware that God's angelic host is everywhere. That there are spiritual hosts around us, both God's angels and there are demonic beings to tempt, to seduce, to deceive. The early church, when the Lord spoke to John and said, I want you to write to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he said, I want you to address this to the angel of the church, the angel of the church, the messenger of the church. Certainly, he wasn't merely talking about the pastor, but I do believe that there are angelic forces, angelic beings in church. Amen. I believe it. I believe the church gathers. God's angels are gathered with us. We sing and rejoice. They're singing and rejoicing. Amen. And not only that, but the Bible tells us the Lord himself, you know, he's Lord of the lampstands. Each church is represented as a lampstand in Revelation. So he's in the midst of the lampstands. I believe he walks among us as we gather. The Holy Spirit is here. The Lord himself is here. We gather, we pray. The Lord is right here. He's here. The angelic hosts are right here. They're right here among us. Their hearts are engaged in the worship of the Lord. Ours aren't always, because we have a lot of things that seem to try and distract us or hinder us sometimes from even entering into worship or prayer. We get frustrated. We're not feeling good. We're in a hurry. I wish he would hurry up and get... You know, there's a pot roast waiting for me somewhere. The Lord, you know, he still dispatches angels. And it didn't matter that the Jewish authorities were against Peter. It didn't matter that Herod the king was against Peter. It didn't matter that the Romans were against Peter. It didn't matter that the people, the public opinion was against Peter. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, then you're on the winning side. The devil schemes and plots, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper. This is what the Bible says. And while the devil is powerful, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We want to remember that. We want to remember that our God is still the God that heareth prayer. Psalm 65:2, O thou that heareth prayer. He's still the God who hears prayer. And he still does miracles, still dispatches angels, he still heals the sick, still restores lives, homes, marriages, he still rescues, he still opens doors, he still opens prison doors, he opens all kinds of prison doors. He's still in the business of setting captives free. He sets captives free. God opens doors nobody else can open. There's three occasions in the book of Acts, three occasions where he opened prison doors. Acts 5, Acts 12, Acts 19. He opened prison doors, literally opened prison doors, miraculously. He didn't send a mob to go pull the bars off the jail, but sent an earthquake one time, but sent an angels to open prison doors. But you know, the same God who rescued Joseph from Egypt's dungeon, the same God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Babylon's furnace, who preserved Daniel through the lion's den, and I want you to know that this same God delivers people from every kind of captivity.
Come on, you're right. Amen.
Because there's all kinds of captivity. There's all kinds of prisons. Prisons of depression. You know, that's a dark place, a dark hole to fall into. It seems like it smothers people. And We believe that there is a God who sets captives free from depression, from despair, from hopelessness, from grief. That can swallow us. It can consume us so that we can't even enjoy the blessings of the Lord because we can be consumed with grief and the sense of our loss. And then, of course, there's those prisons of addiction of every kind. And we do live in an addicted society. People are addicted to all kinds of things, not only drugs, but every kind of drug. Alcohol, pornography. Pornography is a major problem in America. So many people addicted to pornography, and it is bondage. It holds them in bondage. It captures their minds, their thoughts, their imaginations. It destroys their marriages and relationships. Of course, you get people addicted to gambling and really just about anything. You can get addicted to all kinds of things. All kinds of sins, vices, habits, whatever it is. But Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to those that are blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." He sets the captives free, those that are bruised, those that are broken, those that are wounded. The Lord is still the chain breaker. The devil is the chain maker. The Lord's the chain breaker. So the Lord sent an angel. He sent an angel. He sets Peter free. Peter finds himself in the street outside the prison. Where did he go? Verse 12, he went to the prayer meeting. When Peter considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There were many. They're still there. It's late. It's the wee hours of the night or the morning. And they're still there, there's still many of them, and they're still praying. At Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So this is John Mark's mother's house. John Mark is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. They were at his mother's house, apparently a woman of some wealth. They had a house large enough to house the church meetings. And they were there, they were praying, and y'all are familiar with this story. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. It's interesting that she's called by name. I like that. Rhoda is the Greek is rose. So Rose came to see who's knocking at the door. You want to remember, you don't just let people in. They're having to keep things quiet because you want to see who's at the door. Make sure it's not the authorities here to arrest you. So Rose opens the door, or rather looks through to see who it is. And when she knew Peter's voice, verse 14, she didn't open the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited, she didn't even open the door for him. She had to run tell everybody, "Peter's at the door. We're praying. Don't bother us, girl. We're praying for Peter." Well, he's at the door. That's not him. You crazy. They actually said that. You're mad. Yeah. She said, "Oh, no, he's at the door. Peter is knocking at the door right now." Their response is, they were incredulous. They were like disbelieving. It can't be. I mean, they're very doubtful of what she's got to say. But she persisted. Verse 15, she constantly affirmed, "It is Peter." They said, "It's his angel." Now, apparently, there was a belief among some of the Jews that everybody has a guardian angel. Maybe so. But they also believed that that guardian angel could take on the form or shape of the person they were guarding. Now, we don't know any of that to be so. The Bible doesn't declare that, but apparently it was a belief that was held by some. So while they're debating, it can't be Peter. Peter's knocking at the door. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. Hey, what am I? Is anybody going to open this door? Now, you know, I see something here that these first century disciples were really, we're a whole lot like them in a number of ways. I want you to think about this. They believed in miracles. They saw miracles. They believed in healing. They believed in deliverance. They believed in the power of God. They had seen answers to prayer. They were praying for God to move supernaturally in their lives, always praying for God to move supernaturally. But you know, there's something in our human nature. There's something, a certain incredulity, a certain, I don't want to call it disbelief, but let's call it just this nagging little doubt. Because we'll think, I'm praying, but this little nagging doubt that says nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. And that's a tendency they had to overcome. That's a tendency we still have to overcome. I mean, if you listen to that little nagging voice, you know what it does? It causes you to pray very weak, timid prayers. Instead of bold prayers and audacious prayers. You know, I believe we should pray and expect a supernatural answer. I believe we should not only pray and expect a supernatural answer, I believe we should pray and expect an immediate answer. The Lord said, when you pray, believe you receive it. Believe you'll receive it when you pray. And I think we should have this expectation. I close my eyes in prayer and pray. I want to open my eyes and see what I prayed for. See it right there. And if I don't see it, then I'm not going to let that discourage me, because I'm to believe that I receive when I pray and hold on to that and never lose that expectation. So I do think that this first century group was astonished that God answered their prayers so quickly and so dramatically. We're praying for Peter's release. He's knocking at the door. God answered their prayer. You prayed for him to get free. Here he is, knocking at the front door. Now, their response to this, Peter's knocking, verse 16, and when they opened the door and saw him, verse 16, they were astonished. And they wanted to shout. They wanted to shout. And you know, Peter had to, he said, don't shout. Notice verse 17. He beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Let's not attract the authorities to an escapee. So he had to signal them, quiet. You know, they wanted to cling to him. But it's night. Sound travels. So here's what he said. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Well, you know, once they discovered he was gone, Herod would have guards, he would have soldiers everywhere looking for him. So it was wise that he departed. Send word to James. James was now going to be pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Send word to him and to the brothers, and he departed. Praise God. Amen. Well, the next verses, verse 18 and 19, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. No small stir. This means a huge tumult. What was become of Peter? These 16 soldiers, they knew they were in trouble. When Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Yeah, that's not good. He examined them and commanded that they should be put to death. 16 people died because Herod's little political ploy had failed. So all these soldiers died. Verse 20 says, Herod was highly, he was not a happy person. You know, God forgives, Herod does not. I do quickly want to just give us a couple of takeaways here today. Y'all still with me? I mean, besides this, the fact of this miraculous intervention, that God really does answer prayer. He really does dispatch angels. I want us to remember that prayer without ceasing, this is powerful prayer, effective prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. One version translates that where it says in verse 5, they prayed without ceasing. One version translates it, they made strong prayer. They made strong prayer. And it made me think, you know, if there is such a thing as strong prayer, then there's also such a thing as weak prayer. And strong prayer would be the prayers prayed by people who were walking close to the Lord. They were strong spiritually. Doesn't mean they're strong physically, but strong prayer is made by people who are strong spiritually. They're close to the Lord. Weak prayer would be prayer that would be weak because we're weak spiritually. We maybe haven't been doing right, acting right, living right, whatever, and it compromises our prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66. But I do want to tell us this and make sure we take this home with us. All prayer, we talk about strong prayer, weak prayer, all prayer is prayed by imperfect Christians. Amen. All prayer is prayed by imperfect Christians. And you know God still hears.
Thank you, Lord.
And He still answers. And He still dispatches angels. And He still works miracles.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
These men and women who gathered to pray, they were like us. They were no different than us. Common people who gathered because they loved Peter. They gathered together because they prayed. Because they gathered to pray because what else can they do? There are times all we have is prayer. But then that's enough. Because it connects us to the Lord. And when you are feeling so powerless and weak, let's remember what Paul said. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because I'm not going to lean on myself. I'm going to lean on the Lord.
That's right.
And
thank you, Lord.
And you and I are to be men and women of prayer. Whether we see miraculous answers immediately or not, we pray, we believe. And not only did God give them a miracle, God gave them more than they asked for. Because if you read the following verses, which I won't take the time to do, but you know Herod, he went down to Caesarea. He makes this great oration. The king makes this great speech, and he didn't give God the glory. So the Bible says, immediately, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he didn't give God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. I don't think they prayed for Herod to die, but God answers prayer, you know. They prayed for Peter to be released. I think they prayed against all this persecution coming against the church. God gave them more than they asked for.
Hallelujah.
It might have been the same angel. Maybe. Of course, God's got a whole lot of angels, so we won't be dogmatic. But.
Right, right. Thank you, Lord.
Well, you know, when you go to war against God like Herod did, you're not going to win. A lot of people have gone to war against God.
That's right.
Nero, Diocletian, popes, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Castro, the current president of China, Xi Jinping. Of course, you got Kim Jong-un, all that war with God. And then you've got the people in Washington. Let me tell you, we need to pray for our country, pray for our leaders, because our leaders are at war against God. The leaders of the United States are at war against God. And that never ends well. It never ends well for them, and it can spell the ruin for our country, because they have succeeded in spreading propaganda that has turned the tide of public opinion against Christianity. But, well, let's pray. Because we can, because we should, because God tells us to, and because our God answers prayer. That means we never give up. We never give up on those who we're praying for. We never give up on the promises of God. We don't throw in the towel. We expect God to intervene. Father, we do pray today. We pray, Lord, for your intervention in our own lives. Lord, we have many, many of our loved ones who need you, Lord. They need you desperately. Lord, many who are on the wrong course. Lord Jesus, change the course of their lives. Change the direction that they travel. Turn them around, Lord. Open their eyes and their hearts to follow you and serve you. Lord, for those among us that are sick, Lord, we look to you to send healing and recovery. Lord, for those bound in prisons and chains of various kinds, break the bondage, break the chain, break the shackles, set these captives free. We pray. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for hearing our prayer. Even as we pray right now, we pray for our nation and its direction. And we pray that you change this trajectory and turn this country towards you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.